In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today the Church chose for us, in the first month of the blessed month of Misra, the parable of the wicked vine dressers. And this is all to prepare us for the Eid and Nowruz, and to kind of prepare us for the second coming of the Lord. This parable, I think we can all kind of gather what every character in the passage means. The man or the owner of the vineyard is God the Father. And the vineyard itself is the church or the world. And the servants who are initially hired were the Jews and the priests and, you know, the people of Israel. And the group of people, the other servants who were hired after the first servants, was the New Testament church. So this passage speaks about a people that rejected God, although they had been entrusted with the covenant and promises and the commandments that God had given them. And it was because of their persistent rejection that Christ said, I will give this to a more faithful people, which was the church. So he was speaking to them, to the Jews, about them and how he will give what, you know, God entrusted to them, he will give it to another people and take it away from them because they were unfaithful and they were wicked. But the question is, can we be like them? Can we be like them? Yes, we've been entrusted with a stewardship. We've been entrusted with the gospel, the perfect and pure holy gospel we have been entrusted with. And we pray that God can keep us faithful until the last breath. Because the Lord said, who then is a faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household? So the master wants to make us rulers over his household, but he wants to choose the faithful and the wise steward. So I'd like to speak a little bit today about who is the faithful Christian. And this passage, you know, has a negative, you know, undertone, but we can look at it and say this is kind of what not to do, okay, when we read this passage. So what is it that we can learn to be faithful Christians, that we may be faithful until the last breath, and we might not be classified under with the same class as the wicked vine dressers who rejected him? The first thing we learn is we can be faithful Christians by obedience in his absence, by obeying in his absence. It says here that the Lord went into a far country for a long time. So he withdrew from them. Of course, this is God the Father. God is everywhere. He's present in all times. But to make it understandable to us and to them, he says that he went away. So what can we get from this is that he was removed physically from before them. He wasn't, you know, right there in front of them. He was no longer visible to them. You know, and I think as any parent, the one thing that maybe we could assess if our children are maturing is if they obey God and obey us outside of our presence. If we hear that our children, for example, if I told them you can't have any sweets today or whatever, and they go over to a friend's house to a birthday party and they refrain from eating sweets this day. As a parent, this would make me very proud, because they were able to obey me even when I wasn't there. And maybe some of their friends were telling them, hey, your parents aren't here, just come on, join us and do it. This would be something that's very pleasing to parents. Some people, unfortunately, they only work or they only obey if they have the boss looking over their shoulder. The Bible calls this as being eye service or men pleasers. Some of us only obey when we're being watched, or when we feel like we're being watched. Maybe we obey by God's commandments in church and the church premise because we feel like we're being watched. Maybe we're obeying God's commandment at home when we're around our parents because we feel like we're being watched. But what about the times where we don't feel that we're being watched, but yet we are being watched, right? Because God's eyes are always upon us. So am I still obeying Him? So I think we can do the same. We can be this eye service and men pleaser type of people sometimes when we behave one way in front of, you know, the people in church or in front of our parents, and then another way, or our bosses, and another way we are when we are with our peers and our friends. And I think this can go along with our speech. How is our speech when we're with our friends and our colleagues at school or out in the workplace? Is it different than how it would be at home or in the church? Or the way that I'm dressed? Do I dress one way in church and then one way when I'm out with my friends? All of this tells us, or you know, will testify against us, that we're obeying Him only when He's watching, or when we feel like He's watching. But the person who is truly faithful understands that God is watching all the time, not as somebody who's, you know, ready to punish us whenever we do wrong, but He's just like our parent and sees when I do these things that are harmful, that He cares about us and doesn't want us to do it anymore. So the one who lives faithfully as a faithful Christian will feel God's presence at all times. And to be honest with you, this will reveal who we truly are. How we behave when we don't feel like we're being watched will tell us exactly who you are. And I think we need to maybe look at ourselves and reconcile the two together if there's a discrepancy. The second thing we learn, or we understand, is as His ministers and servants, or those who claim we're Christian, we understand our freedom, we understand our authority, and we understand our accountability. In this passage, the owner leased the land to the vine dressers. He didn't govern how they were to function or how they were to operate this vineyard, but he leased it to them and gave them full autonomy to do it. He gave them the liberty to manage it as they would like. He gave them the authority to set rules, when to plow, when to not plow, when to water, when to not water, and so forth. So He gave them this kind of liberty and authority. But at the end, He expected what? He expected fruit. He sent His servant to the vineyard to collect some of the fruit for Himself. So although God gives us freedom or liberty, and He gives us the authority, He also is holding us accountable. How does God give us freedom? God created us as free individuals. He even created us, He loved us so much that He created us with the ability to disobey Him. As parents, we wouldn't tolerate this. But God, in His kindness and love, He created us with the ability to choose Him, because He doesn't want us to be forced to love Him, but He wants us to choose to love Him. So He had to give us this freedom. In the garden, He gave Adam and Eve He permitted them to eat of all the kinds of fruit and all the different trees, except for one, of course. But He didn't give them one fruit and said, this is what you have to eat day in and day out. But He gave them many fruit, and He asked them, you know, to eat everything except from this tree. He also gave them the liberty to name the creatures. So God would create the creature, bring it before Adam, and say, what do you want to call this? And Adam would say, a cow. And he says, cow it is. So He gave them the liberty and He gave them the authority to name His own creation. The Lord Jesus Christ granted us also freedom, the freedom from sin and freedom from the quote-unquote the law, not of His commandments, but of being required to fulfill every point of the law. He gave us His grace. He gave us freedom from the bonds of sin and death through His knowledge of the truth, as the Lord tells us, and we shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Shall set you free. So He gave us the knowledge of the truth. This is a big deal, especially in a day and age where the truth is being challenged, right? But He gave us the knowledge of what is true so we can have a reference to guide our life. Very important. He gave us this freedom. And through Him, we can conquer sin that is trying to destroy us. And we are no longer sentenced to Hades as those of old prior to His resurrection. But we can go directly from here to paradise. He gave us freedom. He also gave us authority. As after the 70 apostles returned from their ministry, the Lord said to them that, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." He said they gave the authority to trample on the serpents, on serpents and scorpions. And then when the he gave them also his own authority. And he also gave them, or he required of them, to be accountable. As he said, as the Bible tells us, that after the disciples returned from their ministry, he came to them. And it says that the apostles returned and told him all that they had done. So he sent them out on a mission and told them, "Come back, tell me what is it that you learned. Let me hold you accountable for the authority that I had given you to trample on serpents and scorpions, to cast out demons, to heal the sick. What did you do with this authority?" So as faithful Christians, we will understand that we have liberty and we have authority, but we also have accountability. We will be accountable. He gave us the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. Are we faithful in avoiding the places of serpents? Are we faithful in avoiding the places of serpents? Sometimes we know that there's evil in a place and we go to that place anyway. This is not being faithful to what we will be held accountable for. But he gave us the authority to trample on serpents, not to have dinner with them or not to watch them on the internet and so on. The third thing we learn is that, the third thing that makes us faithful Christians is that we do not rob God of his authority. What? Can we rob God of his authority? Yes, this is what these foolish vine dressers thought. They had a very ignorant way of thinking, and they thought to themselves, okay, if we kill the heir, then the inheritance will be ours. By what understanding is this? Can somebody murder somebody, and then he will have an inheritance? If somebody kills a son, will the father give the murderer the inheritance? No, absolutely not. Absolutely not. If anything, we can call this individual a thief, or try to call him a thief. But in a ironic kind of way, this is a bit prophetic. What do I mean? If we think about Christ as being the Son, can you and I inherit the kingdom of heaven without him being killed? No. You'd have to be killed for us to inherit the kingdom of heaven. So although it doesn't make sense, but there's a bit prophetic. This also reminds us of the story of Joseph, right? Joseph, his brothers threw him in a well in order to kill him. But he came up alive. He rose from the well. And then he was sold into slavery and made it to Egypt. And then his brothers came and bowed down before him. And guess who reaped the benefit of him being thrown in the well? His brothers. His brothers. His brothers were inheritors because Joseph, quote-unquote, died, but rose again. But how can we rob God of his authority? In three ways. One is when we judge another person. When we judge another person, we put ourselves in whose shoes? In God's shoes. We presume to know what God knows, and we know what's best, and we know what's just and right for an individual, and we judge them. For we rob God of his authority to judge a person. At the end of the day, it only, as St. Paul says, I don't even judge myself. I don't even judge myself, because all authority has been given to God to judge. Also, if we swear, we're robbing God of his authority. Why? You know, sometimes we swear very casually. But actually what happens when we swear, it's like a guarantee. But the only person who can actually swear is God. Why? Because he is the one who has full guarantee. You and I can't guarantee anything. We can't even guarantee that we're going to be here tomorrow. Right? We don't own anything. When we die, we take nothing with us. So we don't own anything. So that's why the Bible tells us not to swear. But then again, you hear God saying that he swears, because he's the only one that can, because he has supreme authority over all. So whenever we swear, we're robbing God of his authority. We take this authority upon ourselves. Also, when we refuse to forgive an individual, we rob God of his authority. Do you remember the story of the prodigal son? When the son returned, the father opened his arms and accepted him. And he opened his house and he threw a feast for him. Then what did the older brother do? He couldn't accept it. He couldn't accept that the father forgave the son, so he stayed out. Sometimes you and I, when we know somebody, and Abuna mentioned this yesterday in the sermon, we know somebody who maybe lived a sinful life. And then when they come back to church, we say, how could they come back? They don't deserve this. They did so and so and so and so. But what is that to you? If the Father has chosen to forgive him because he repented, then how can we not forgive them? If we don't forgive them, we're robbing God of his authority. The next thing that makes us faithful Christians is that we don't kill those who are sent to us. We don't kill those who are sent to us. The wicked vine dressers consistently rejected those who were sent to them. And let me remind us all of a verse that the Lord said in Luke 10, verse 16. He says, he who hears you, he's speaking to the disciples, he who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects what? Rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him what? Who sent me. So you see how the agent of God is equal to the Son and is equal to the Father? So when we reject the message of God, it's we're rejecting God himself. And this is what made these vine dressers wicked, is that they rejected everyone who was sent to them. How many times maybe has somebody sent you a message from God? Whether it be through scripture, whether it be through the priest in confession, whether it be through your spouse, whether it be through a brother or sister, whether it be through a faithful friend who is interested in your salvation. You know, I think it's kind of like a parent who has a kid in college, and the parent sees the kid, you know, fooling around and not taking things seriously. The parents feel upset, not because, you know, simply this affects them personally. They're done, you know, they've completed their part in life. But because they know that if their son or daughter doesn't take this seriously, it's going to affect them. It's going to cost them, and they will pay the price of this. So as a parent, this is what's motivating me to encourage my son or daughter to take it seriously and to focus, because they will pay the price. Those who reject God and his message and his messengers, they themselves will pay the price. So the faithful Christian doesn't reject the message. The fifth way that a Christian is faithful is that they appreciate God's mercy. If you look at this scenario, God sent three servants before he sent his son. We would say, okay, just send them one. If they don't treat them well, send the son, and then that's it. But actually, it reveals to us something about the heart of God. When he sent the servant the first time, he revealed to them that God trusts you, because I'm entrusting you with the vineyard, and I trust that you'll do well. So he sent the servant to bear this fruit. And when they beat the servant and sent him away, the second servant, what is he revealing to them? He's revealing his patience to them. That I'm going to be patient. Maybe the fruit wasn't ready. Maybe you had a bad day. Come up with 100 excuses. So he sent another servant. And when they beat the servant and sent him away empty-handed, God sent a third servant. And what is he revealing? He's revealing his goodness, that despite your wickedness, I'm still going to send you a messenger. Even in our sins, God came and saved us. And then he finally sent, after the three servants, he sent his son. And when they beat him and killed him, this is when the judgment came. So although God trusts us, is patient with us, and is very good to us, there will come a time where there will be a judgment. He will send his son. This is like the parable that the Lord said about the barren fig tree. He says that there was a man planted a vineyard, and then they kept it. And then after 3 years, he sent somebody to get the fruit from this fig tree. And he says, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said, sir, let it alone for a year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down. So this is like you and I, the chance after chance that God gives us for repentance. And the saints that intercede on our behalf and say, Lord God, don't judge him quite yet. Give me a chance to work with him, to put a fertilizer and to water, and maybe something will change in his heart and it becomes soft and now and then become fruitful. So the saints are praying on our behalf, like these workers here that are interceding on behalf of the land. The last way that we are faithful Christians is by judging ourselves, by judging ourselves. It says, therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? The Lord posed to them a question, and in the Gospel of Luke, Christ responds. But if you look at this same passage in the Gospel of Matthew, what does it say? And they said to him, so the wicked vine dressers are saying to the owner, the Pharisees and scribes are saying this to Christ. He says what? He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him the fruit in their season. Ah, that's it. What did Christ want? He wanted them to pronounce judgment upon themselves. And to be honest, this is the most effective way of change. It's not when somebody tells me that I'm doing wrong, but when somebody convinces me that I'm doing wrong. Because when I realize what I'm doing wrong from myself, then I'm more likely to change. So this wasn't a crafty way or a trickery way, but this is a way of love, where Christ wanted them to convince themselves or to judge themselves. Because when I judge myself, I can change. This is exactly what happened with David and Nathan. Nathan came to David, told him this whole story, and how this person was dealt unjustly. And then when Nathan said to David, you're the man that dealt unjustly, after David had said that this person shall surely be put to death, then when Nathan told him, you're the man, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned. Because he judged himself. St. Paul tells us, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. This is the heart of repentance, my beloved. If we can judge ourselves, then God won't judge us. The civil courts in the land are like this. If we are judged for a crime, we can only be judged one time, or persecuted, we can only face a sentence for one crime at a time. We can't face two sentences for the same crime, right? The same thing, if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. So who are the faithful Christians? The faithful Christians are the obedient outside of his absence, although he is never absent. The faithful Christian understands his liberty, authority, and accountability. The faithful Christian doesn't rob God of his authority by swearing or judging another. The faithful Christian does not kill those who are sent to them. And the faithful Christian appreciates God's mercy and his patience and long-suffering with them. And lastly, the faithful Christian judges himself. May the Lord grant us to be faithful in the stewardship of the gospel, to live it and to share it with the rest of the world, that we might be light to the world and salt to the earth for the glory of his holy name. To him be the glory forever. Amen.